Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Well, we're going to get a new series today through the month of October. What comes to mind when you hear the word fear? What comes to mind when you hear the word fear? For most of us, fear tends to have a negative connotation. It's associated with perhaps being scared. Certainly this time of year, there's a lot of things. I can't even drive home without seeing some big, huge skeleton in somebody's front yard. It's just crazy in that way. But fear is oftentimes associated with being scared. It's associated with something that's negative. It can be limiting. For instance, the fear of heights can keep you from being able to enjoy a hot air balloon ride or being able to climb the top of a mountain and be able to look out and see something very beautiful or a rooftop. A fear of failure might keep you from even trying something new. In that way. And for that reason, many people have looked to say, how can we get rid of fear? I don't want to fear. What are we going to do with fear? How can we eliminate that idea? People have researched it. They've fought it. They've campaigned to remove it from our lives. Even famous quotes like Franklin D. Roosevelt calls attention to it when he says, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. So you even know that, right? Voices from different platforms all tell us ways that we can overcome our fear, and we can. If you search the internet or you search the library, there's countless books that have been written on how to overcome fear, how to help you to be able to get past your fear. Since the late 1980s, people everywhere have even worn clothing, no fear. How many of you had something that said no fear on it? Remember that? Remember those days? We are adamant, though, to eliminate fear from our lives. While this cause might seem sensible, and while it might be honorable and practical on many fronts, the truth is, not all fear is bad. Did you know that? Not all fear is bad. Perhaps the belief that fear needs to be eradicated comes from this kind of lumping all these fears together under harmful. Fear is harmful to us, but is that assumption accurate? As we begin, let me just diagnose two types of fears. There's destructive fears. Again, it's important to know that. There are destructive fears, and we do have to have a sensibility about that. Again, the fear of losing all your money and possessions, might be a bad, might be a fear that is destructive in your life. You might become a miser or a hoarder, worship money and assets over everything else. If you're losing a spouse, you might cling to that person so tightly that you become suspicious of anything that they do or any action that they take, and eventually perhaps even damage the relationship, the friendship, or the marriage. If you have a fear of missing out, what's that called? Somebody help me out. FOMO, thank you. It might cause you to chase new excitements and new experiences at the expense of what is healthy, real connection, and beautiful commitment. If you fear for the safety of your kids, you might smother them. And by doing that, foster prodigal behavior that you fear most. The list seems endless. The other fear might be constructive fears. Again, might be for the beneficial of wisdom. Fear of falling 2,000 feet off a cliff might give you the wisdom not to get too close to the edge. Right? Right? The fear of a grizzly bear might keep you from getting too close to the little baby bears that seem so cute. Right? The fear of third-degree burns might give you to put on protective oven mitts and not just try to take a hot pan out of the oven, right? There's some constructive fears, but even though those fears might be beneficial, they can diminish our lives if they begin to overcome us. Left unchecked, the fear of falling can keep you from getting on a plane, thus keeping you grounded. The unrestrained terror of that grizzly bear might be able to deprive you of a pleasant walk in the woods. The fear of burning ourselves could keep you from enjoying a beautiful, tasty, oven-cooked meal. Am I making you hungry yet? The real question we should be asking is this: what do we fear most? What do we fear most? That's a much better question than how do we conquer destructive fears or even manage constructive fears in that way. But when you put everything together, you find that there might be something that if you fear most might actually become something that helps you in your life. And the Bible has much to say about that type of fear, the type of fear that we're going to explore here in the month of October. And it's called the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." This proverb asserts that there is a fear that is actually very good for us to have. There's a fear that is actually beneficial to us. There's a fear that allows us to be able to experience wisdom and knowledge in a greater way. And the Bible calls it the fear of the Lord, which leads to the knowledge of the Holy One. What did Solomon know that we didn't? He was what Scripture calls the wisest man who ever lived. What did he understand about the fear of the Lord? Well, you might remember that early on in his life, he was David's son. And you might remember early on that he was the one that was going to take over the kingdom next. We just finished up our series on the life of David. And if we were to continue through that entire thing, we would find that Solomon is the next king to take over. And before he was taking over, he had a time where he went into the temple tabernacle area, and he was there in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord appeared to him. And the Lord said, "You can have whatever you want. Whatever you want, you can have. You're here, I'll give you whatever you want." And here's how Solomon responded. "So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong, for who is able to govern this great people of yours?" 1 Kings 3:9. And God was so pleased with that response that he said this in 1 Kings 3:12, "I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that you will never, so that there has never been anyone like you, nor will ever be." And the Scripture tells us that Solomon then became the wisest man who ever lived. He was the wisest man who ever lived. He wrote thousands of sayings. He composed hundreds of songs. And 1 Kings 4:34 says, "From all the nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom sent by the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom." He achieved a level of success and a level of fortune unlike anybody else who had ever lived up to that time. In fact, it was unmatched. Kings, queens, ambassadors from all around came to listen to Solomon. And high-level leaders traveled great distances just to witness the excellence and the unity of his team and the innovation that had taken place under his leadership. The entire nation thrived during that time. In fact, one queen, she exclaimed this, "I had not heard the half of it." She visited him. "Your wisdom and prosperity are far beyond what I was told. How happy your people must be. What a privilege your officials to stand here day after day listening to your wisdom." You see, in Israel at that time, poverty was non-existent. Every family and kingdom owned their own home and garden. History reports that people in 1 Kings 4:20 were very contented with plenty to eat and drink. They lived in peace and in safety. It was a time of peace. There's no enemies of Israel. There were no wars being recorded during this time. It was a glorious time, right? Solomon, filled with all kinds of wisdom. And yet, at one point, he became wise in his own eyes. He became a little bit of a cynic. And wisdom, which was a virtue, all of a sudden, he lost his way. And he wrote something called Ecclesiastes. How many have heard of Ecclesiastes before? He wrote Ecclesiastes. And here's some of the things he said, statements he made in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 1:8. I'm going to read this part from the Message because I just like the way it put it best. "Everything's boring, utterly boring. No one can find meaning in it." You might know it as everything's meaningless. Everything's boring, right? And then Ecclesiastes 1:9 in the NLT, "History merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new." And even more dramatic in Ecclesiastes 7:1, he says, "The day you die is better than the day you were born." Man, this is pretty negative, isn't it? I thought all these things were going so great. I thought this was a wonderful time, isn't it? This is a wonderful time. Solomon, look at, don't you see what's going on? And then Ecclesiastes 1:15, what is wrong cannot be made right. What is missing cannot be recovered. I mean, you might think that this guy is like manic depressive. Like he's got a high and the next moment he's on a low. And you're like, what is going on with this guy? What happened? He seemed to be at the highest of heights and now he's kind of plummeting into the lowest of lows. What is going on? Well, aren't you glad the story doesn't end there? I'm glad the story doesn't end there. After all of these things, after he's written all of these things, he eventually returned to life's most important virtue. And many months and years, this dismal book that was written, we don't know how long it was written, how long he took to write Ecclesiastes, but by the time he gets to the end, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we get a glimpse of his recovery when he says, remember your creator, and then these words in Ecclesiastes 12:13. I'm going to read the Amplified because it adds some extra meaning to some of the words that are there. When all has been heard, the end of the matter is fear God. That is, worship him with awe-filled reverence, knowing that he is Almighty God. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this applies to every person. So you have Solomon, who asked the Lord for wisdom, who said, I need to govern your people. God gave him wisdom. And during that time, there was great prosperity. Everything in life that you would think ought to be valued, everything in life that you would think everybody searches after and goes after, and he went after it, and he found all of it to be meaningless. But at the end, he says, here's what you need to remember. Here's what you need to remember, your creator. But he says, here's the end of the matter. Fear God. Fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. There's one thing that trumps everything else, and that is the fear of the Lord. And throughout Scripture, as I began to dive into this subject, as I began to kind of study this subject, there's some amazing things that I think we lose today when we lack a fear of the Lord, when we don't understand the value and the virtue of the fear of the Lord. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 3, a prophecy about Jesus as the branch of David, it says that Scripture's delight, that Jesus' delight is the fear of the Lord. That his delight is the fear of the Lord. And this scripture is really the one that grabbed my attention. It's kind of the theme verse that I put on the slide, the title slide and everything else. And it's Isaiah 33:6. The fear, listen to this, the fear of the Lord is his, meaning God's, treasure. The fear of the Lord is God's treasure. How many of you would love to discover treasure? I think we're always looking for treasure. We're always looking for, see, that's why there's so many books that have been written, self-help books, and you need to do this, and you need to do that, and this is what's going to make you happy, and this is how you can lose weight, and this is how you can make money, and this is how you can do this, and this is how you can do that. And if you just find this, that's the secret to happiness. And if you just find this, that's the secret to peace. And can I tell you that buried right there, not even buried, it's all throughout Scripture, but in this particular verse, six little words, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. God Almighty's delight in treasure is the fear of the Lord. And Solomon didn't understand this idea of the fear of the Lord till it was later in his life, after he had looked back on everything that he had tried and everything he had found. And he said, here's the end of it. Fear God. Fear God. Fear God. Consider this, what if fear rightly aimed is actually a virtue? What if it's a virtue? What if the fear of God is the paradoxical path to an authentic relationship with God? What if it's a key to really opening things up to our relationship with God? We say, how do I have a relationship with God? How do I get close to God? What if the key to that is in this concept of holy fear and fearing the Lord? What if that's a part of it? What if this is what Jesus' followers throughout the centuries have discovered? What if this is what throughout the centuries, as we look into this, what if this is the fear that eradicates all other fears? Think about it. Here's what Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, wrote. The fear of God is the death of every other fear. Like a mighty lion, it chases all other fears before it. Can this be true? Can this really be true? Can there really be something that's right in front of our face that's been throughout Scripture that maybe we've missed? Could it really be? Could it really be? What is this idea, the fear of the Lord? Well, what about it? Isn't that just an Old Testament thing? I mean, didn't Paul say this to Timothy? For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And you're telling us that there might be a fear that is actually a treasure of the Lord. What is this? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. And it's true, it's true, it's true. So what is this difference between these two fears, this spirit of fear and the fear of the Lord? Is there a difference between them? Well, throughout the New Testament, we find exhortations to fear the Lord. The Apostle Paul writes this: work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then he also instructs in 2 Corinthians 7:1, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness in flesh and spirit, protecting holiness in the fear of God. In the fear of God. And then the writer of Hebrews says, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Godly fear. And Peter writes this: if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout time of your stay here in fear. Hold on a minute. Jude declares, save with fear. Jude 23, there's only one chapter. That was supposed to be funny. I'm not sure. It just kind of... Jude 23, not chapter 23, 123. Okay, never mind. We'll move on. Matthew 10:28, here's what Jesus said. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Hold on a minute. Do not fear, rather fear. Do not fear, rather fear. The point is, holy fear, the fear of the Lord, is a New Testament truth. Furthermore, it helps us to understand that the fear of the Lord and what Paul wrote to Timothy in terms of the spirit of fear are two different things. They're two different things. The fear of the Lord and a spirit of fear, a demonic fear, are two different things. The demonic fear is that which paralyzes us and that which keeps us from being able to take a stand, keeps us from being able to share the gospel, keeps us from being able to share the truth. That's a demonic fear that wants to shut up the gospel and wants to keep you quiet and wants to limit your life and wants to hold you back from what God has called you to do. But it's the fear of the Lord that will actually give you the courage to overcome a spirit of fear. It's the Spirit of God who does that. Why? Because 1 John 4:18, this is what John wrote: there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. You see, there's something about a fear of the Lord that allows us to be able to draw near to God, that allows us to be able to see and experience and encounter his wonderful love for us, which then in turn gives us a courage to be able to overcome every other fear. That's the great remedy for the tormenting fear, is a true fear of the Lord. And there's a difference, again, between the spirit of fear and the fear of the Lord. And we find it illustrated in another Old Testament passage of Scripture that had to do with Moses and the children of Israel when he had led them out. They had come out of Egypt. I remember they were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. God miraculously came and intervened, plague after plague after plague. And then he brought them across the Red Sea and parted it. He brought them in the wilderness. And after a couple of days' journey, he brings them then to Mount Sinai. And while he's there at Mount Sinai, God is inviting his people to come. It's there he's about to reveal himself and reveal his presence to them. It's there he's about to make a covenant with them. And this entire nation arrives And Moses initially goes up to meet with the Lord, and the Almighty reveals his purpose to Moses about why he's brought them there and what's the purpose of this meeting. And we see this in Exodus chapter 19. Excuse me, starting in verse 3. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Here's what God's purpose was. The reason he had set them free out of slavery in Egypt was to bring them to himself. He wanted them to be his people. He wanted to be their God. He wanted a relationship with them. He wanted them to draw close to him. And he had brought them there because he was about to reveal himself to them that they might be able to enter in and know him personally, to know this holy God personally. But 3 days later, when Moses comes down off the mountain to introduce God to the people, the people start retreating. Exodus 20, 18 and 19, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." You see what's happening here? God is a holy God, that's for sure. The mountain was trembling. I mean, I'm sure it was an awesome sight. I'm sure it was an awesome sight, lightning and thunder and smoke. And I mean, you got it, this had to be an awesome sight. And the people are afraid of God. They're afraid of God. The fear that they have of God is not a holy fear, but rather, it's a fear that says, "We're afraid we're going to die. We're scared of you." And so they say, "You speak to us, Moses, or we will die." They're drawing back, and Moses tries to encourage them. Verses 20 and 21, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that," look at this, "the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached thick darkness where God was. Do you see the contradictions that are here? They're afraid and they're withdrawing. And Moses says, "You don't have to be afraid. Don't be afraid. You do need to understand the fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is what is going to draw you into the very presence of God. Don't be afraid and don't withdraw. But instead, have a healthy fear of the Lord." And what happened? The people said, no. We're going to remain at a distance. But look what it says that Moses did. Moses approached thick darkness where God was. Moses approached, and the people withdrew. Moses approached, but the people withdrew. Here's the difference between the fear of the Lord and being afraid of God. When you are afraid of God, you withdraw from God. You stay away from God. You distance yourself from God. But when you have a healthy fear of the Lord and you understand who he is, it actually draws you to him. It draws you to him. Understanding the difference between the two is critical, because one of them will draw you into the very presence of God, while the other will cause you to hide. We see this illustrated in the message verse in Exodus 20:20. Moses spoke to the people, "Don't be afraid. God has come to test you and instill a deep and reverent awe within you so that you won't sin." A deep and reverent awe so that you won't sin. Friends, can I just say that what is illustrated here is that a fear of the Lord is something that will reveal things that you may not want revealed, but will allow there to be a cleansing so that you no longer fear being in the presence of God, but rather you run to draw near him. You run to draw near him. You see, the problem is, when we don't have a healthy fear of the Lord, we start asking the question, how close to the line can I get before I step over and I'm punished by God? We start to say, how close to the line I can get? When you have a healthy fear of the Lord, you say, how far away from the line can I get, and how close to Jesus can I get? A healthy fear of the Lord. And that's the problem. When we start approaching it like, oh, okay, I got to obey the law, and okay, how close can I get, and okay, what can I do? We like to get close to sin, and then it keeps us from really being intimate and close to God because we've got things to hide. How many remember Adam and Eve? Remember them? Right? They were walked in closeness with God. Every single day, they walked in closeness with God until they took a bite of the fruit of the tree that God said not to take a bite of the fruit of the tree, and they realized they were naked, and all of a sudden they needed to clothe themselves, and they didn't have a proper clothing, and they fig leaves and they're hiding God. They hear God's presence walking, and they hid from God in fear. So they were once close to God, but now they hide from God in fear. Why? Because of sin. They fear punishment. But you see, when you know the Lord and you have a healthy fear of the Lord, it's not about being afraid because of your sin, because you recognize that you've been cleansed. Rather, it draws you close to God because you say, oh, I don't want to be anywhere near sin. I want to be close to Jesus. I want to be close to Jesus. It actually draws us in. The fear of the Lord, again, is not being scared of God. It's not pulling away from God. It's learning how to enjoy intimacy with God, because you can't enjoy intimacy with someone you're afraid of. There's a lot of marriages that lack intimacy because there is fear. There is fear within the relationship. Somebody's fearing whether they're going to set somebody off because they're always on edge. I'm going to disappoint you. What kind of reaction am I going to get from you? How many of you know nobody wants to be forced into love? Right? Fear hinders intimacy. Unless you begin to understand that it's more about the fear of anything that would get in between us. Anything that would harm that. And when you have this healthy fear, this holy fear, it causes you to draw near. Here's what Psalm 27:8 says. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. Do you hear the call to intimacy there? That God desires you. This has been the theme that I've been feeling all week, that I just want to encourage you. God wants you to draw near to Him. God wants you to draw near to Him. God doesn't want this to simply be a religious thing that you check off your to-do list. Ooh, I came to church. Yay. Don't stop coming to church. But if it's just a box that you're checking, so that you can say, well, I went to church, okay, I did that right thing, now I'm going to go on the rest of my life and live however I want. Let me tell you something, you're missing it. You're missing it. Because God wants to be close with you every single day. He's inviting you to be close with Him every single day. And that closeness comes as He invites us. But look at Psalm 25:14. The Lord is a friend to those who fear Him. He teaches them His covenant. And the reality is that if you want to be close to the Lord, you want to experience that closeness of the Lord, then you need to begin to understand the treasure of what it is to have a healthy fear of the Lord. A healthy fear of the Lord leads to intimacy. It leads to intimacy. It leads to closeness with God. Worship team, will you come? You see, the fear of the Lord is a treasure. It's a virtue that unlocks for us a greater understanding of who God is and leads us into a deeper friendship with the Lord. It keeps us from sin. It keeps us from things that would take our lives off course. And it helps us to be able to overcome every other fear in our lives. And over the next few weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to journey into this subject. This was just an introduction today. We're going to journey into this subject. And we're going to take a look at different places in the Bible, different people in the Bible, their experience and how the fear of the Lord helped them to be able to overcome and help them to be able to walk close in faith with the Lord. Now, here's where I want to bring us to a close today. Some of you are like Solomon. You've tried all kinds of other pursuits. And you're finding it just like he did, meaningless, boring, can't find any meaning. You're finding it empty. And like Solomon, you've been chasing all kinds of things where the key is to say, okay, give me a healthy fear of the Lord. Because what I'm looking for is really a relationship with Jesus. It's a relationship with Jesus. I've been looking for all kinds of things and come up empty. Or perhaps you need to do what Moses did. You see, the Israelites, the children of Israel, when God's presence came, they ran. They ran. They stayed away. But when God's presence came, Moses drew near. There are some of you that need to stop keeping God at a distance. And you need to start drawing near to God as Moses did. Let him come and draw near. Let him cleanse your life so that you can discover true friendship with God. Let's bow our heads this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Perhaps you're here this morning and you'd say, oh, I haven't had a healthy fear of the Lord. I've actually been afraid of God. In fact, I was even worried about coming to church because I thought the building might fall down. I've heard that. People have told me that. But today you recognize you don't have to be afraid of God. But because of his grace and mercy, you can draw near to God and allow him to cleanse your life and bring you close. If you'd like to draw near to God today and stop keeping him at a distance, say, I'm tired of being scared of the Lord. But I do know I need to have a healthy fear of the Lord. And that'll draw me into the intimacy with God. You see, I want that intimacy with God. I want to draw near to him. I want to stop being scared of him. And I want to turn and have a healthy fear of him. If that's you, will you slip up your hand this morning? I want to pray with you. I want to stop being scared of God and I want to draw near to God. I see that. Yeah. Yeah. Father, today we come before you. And we thank you, Lord, that you have made a way for us to be able to draw near to you. That God, we don't have to be scared of you. But Lord, we can draw near to you and we can discover a deep closeness with you and a cleansing that comes from you unlike anything we've experienced before. And that God, you can give us courage to be able to follow you and to overcome every other fear. Jesus, I pray for those that raise their hands today that, Lord, you would draw near to them and reveal yourself to them in such a way that they would discover the treasure that is found in fearing you. Lord, we love you and we honor you today, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit PainesvilleAG.com.